You know, on the surface, the Day of Atonement seems to have a similar meaning to that of Passover. Both festivals emphasize the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In both festivals, we see the shedding of blood that represents the sins that need to be forgiven. And both represent reconciliation between God and man through Jesus Christ. So what is the difference between the two? How would we explain it? What would we say? Because if you look at some of the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement and also on Passover, there's some similarities. So what would we say? How would we explain that there is a difference? Now, we are going to look at that difference. And so the title of the sermon is, This is a Day of Reconciliation. A Day of Reconciliation. Let's go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis 2 and verse 15. Genesis 2, verse 15. We're all familiar with these stories, or most of us are familiar with the stories. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. And the day you eat, you will surely die. So God and man had a relationship at that beginning stage, and that relationship was broken when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they sinned. And we find in Genesis 3 and verse 24, Genesis 3, verse 24, that God drove out man, and he placed the cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. You know, one wonders where some of these myths have come from, like was it the George and the dragon, and always some mythical beast guarding the golden fleece or something like that. You wonder how long this cherubim was there at that entrance that no one could go into that garden, guarded every way. No one could get to the tree of life. That was guarded all during that time. So what happened is that God removed Adam and Eve from ever having access to that tree of life. Or anyone. Symbolic of God's Holy Spirit. That's symbolic also of eternal life. But that was not the end of the story. God instituted the Passover to teach us something. The Passover helps us to understand the key for all humanity to be able to become reconciled to God, and that key was through Jesus Christ. And we pick up the story in Exodus 12. Exodus 12. And verse 21. Exodus 12, verse 21. Which, as we heard earlier, you know, we kept the Passover this year, but we all kept it in our homes, which was different. It was unique. First time in over 42 years of marriage did I have the opportunity then to wash my wife's feet on Passover, the first time that ever happened. So it was a unique time, but we kept it. We kept the Passover. We knew what the Passover represented. Exodus 12, verse 21. Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, Pick out, take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood in the basin and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. I mean, all Israel had to kill the Passover lamb. They took that blood and put it out by their door, out by the doorway. And the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, he will pass over the door. He won't affect, the death angel won't affect anyone. Or the Lord won't affect anyone when the Lord passes. No, the destroyer would not come into your houses to strike you. So it was a time of Passover. They would be spared. And they would be spared because there was blood on the doorposts. They had to come under that shed blood. Notice the title in verse 11, the last part of verse 11, it is the Lord's Passover. So what they were doing was representing what Jesus Christ would do by shedding his life. And we now jump ahead to 31 AD. So we're kind of going a very quick summary of what Jesus has done for us. In 31 AD, he died. A physical lamb, but by his own life. And by his own life, our sins can be forgiven. And we have access to the Father. And it's through him we can have eternal life. Now, with all that in mind, let's go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9 was written to the Jewish people who were of Hebrew background. There were a number of Gentiles as well, in where a lot of the Hebrews met. But the Jewish people who would have understood this book of Hebrews would have known all about the Passover. And what the Apostle Paul does is emphasize the Passover and also another holy day, as we'll see. Let's look at Hebrews 9 and verse 11. Christ came as the high priest of good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Now the blood of goats and calves, not with that blood of goats and calves, but his own blood. By his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternally redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The Jewish people would have understood. They would have known because they would have accepted Jesus Christ. This is to the church. They would have known that it was Jesus Christ by his shed blood that cleanses us from sin. And it was not from the blood of animals. And Christ died for each one of us individually. He is our personal Savior. Now notice verse 24. Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into the heavens itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's our high priest. Verse 25. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. What's this talking about? This is different than the Passover. It's talking about where the high priest could only go into the holy place once a year. Now notice verse 28. So Christ offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So his blood was shed once for every individual. And for us who accept his sacrifice and his shed blood, he died for us individually. But not only that, for the sins of many, for everyone. He died for all. Paul is not only discussing the Passover service, he is also discussing something else in here. Verse 6. When these things had thus been prepared, the priests also went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. when did the high priest go into the Holy of Holies? Not on Passover, but rather on the Day of Atonement. So this was unique here, that, and the Jewish people would have understood this. They would have known this because they knew what occurred during the time of the Passover and what occurred during the time of the Day of Atonement. A unique sacrifice occurred on that day, different from any other festival, different from any other Sabbath. So let's go back to that sacrifice, and we will see it in Leviticus 16, verse 29. Leviticus 16, and in verse 29. Let's just read through these couple of verses here. This is a statute forever. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a stranger of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. So pity the poor guy who came into Israel on the Day of Atonement. Whoops, you can't eat. No one could eat during that whole time on Day of Atonement. On that day, the priest will make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. The priest. That you may be clean. Well, we saw earlier that our sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. What's this all about? It's a Sabbath of solemn rest for you. You shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. So, we know that only Christ's blood provides atonement. In this case, we see a physical priest providing atonement. So what are we seeing here? Let's look at verse 32. The priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. He'll make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He'll make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting, for the altar. He'll make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be a statute forever to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year, as he did, and he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So as long as the tabernacle stood, as long as the temple stood, there was this sacrifice that took place on the Day of Atonement, and the high priest would provide atonement for, we'll see, for himself and for the, as it says, the altar, the priests, and the people. This is different than a Passover. This is atonement. The priest here was of the house of Aaron, but the priest is foreshadowing what Jesus Christ would do for all people. Verse 6. There's a difference here, though, between what we find there in Hebrews and here in verse 6. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. Aaron was to offer a sacrifice first, for himself. Well, why a sin offering? Because he was human. Aaron, as the high priest, was human. But see, Jesus Christ was perfect. Jesus Christ never, ever sinned. That's why he himself could go and offer himself as an offering for sin, even though he did not commit sin. Jesus never committed sin. The high priest had to have offer a bull for himself. Christ never sinned. Now let's look at this sacrifice here. What occurred? In verse 7, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So Aaron was to now take two unblemished goats, two of them, and bring them to the door of meeting. And Aaron was to do something about these goats. One, he was to cast lots. One lot would be for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat, or as in the Hebrew, it's Azazel. One goat was to represent the Lord, and that goat was to be sacrificed. The other goat was to represent something else other than the Lord. That goat was to be killed. The sacrifice for the Lord, the other goat, was not to be killed. The big difference in the two. So verse 15. He shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil, do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. He'll make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions and all of their sins, and he'll do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And let's read verse 17. There will be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out. He may make atonement for himself and his household and all the assembly of Israel. So the blood of the goat that represented the Lord was to also go in and be sprinkled on the holy place, in the holy place. Two goats. One represented the Lord, Jesus Christ. The other, as we'll see, did not. The Passover of Jesus Christ represents the sacrifice he has given for each person. Each person. He's our personal Savior. The Day of Atonement represents Jesus Christ's sacrifice, not only for each person, but for all humanity. For everyone, everyone, all peoples. This other goat, verse 10, that was to be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, was to be let go into the wilderness. A different outcome of this world, of this goat. Now, in the Hebrew, Azazel means the scapegoat, or one that is let loose. There's other Hebraic phrases that call it the demon goat. Let's look at verse 20. Verse 20. And we made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, the altar. He'll bring the live goat. So now the first goat was sacrificed, and his blood was shed. Now you've got the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and he'll send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. And the goat will bear on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. So all the sins were to be placed on this goat. It was removed out of the congregation of Israel by a fit man into the wilderness. There's all kinds of different, and you can look at this on the web, different ways that the Jewish people had done this over the years. They actually had people out there who had, little flags. And as far as the man with the live goat went, they reached a certain point and a person would flag a flag. And then the other person would see that flag and let him know and let all down the line so that people back in wherever the tabernacle or the temple was could know that that goat was way out there in the wilderness, way out and left alone. left alone. It was not sacrificed. It was removed into the wilderness. In all the animal sacrifices we see in the Bible, we see that when they were killed, and you go into Leviticus and you see the burnt offerings and all the various other offerings, they all portrayed what Jesus Christ would do, including the Passover lamb, including the goat that was designated by Lot to represent the Lord that was killed. Here now, we see a live goat that had sins placed on it and lived. This was unusual. You cannot find that sacrifice or that type of goat in any other of the sacrifices that took place all during the time of Leviticus. What is this all about? What does it represent? There's an interesting event that happened just before Jesus Christ was sacrificed. Let's look at this in Luke 23. Luke 23. Let's just look at this particular story here and see something that was unique in the life of Jesus Christ. Luke 23, verse 17. Luke 23, verse 17. It was necessary for him, Pilate, to release one to them at the feast. And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas," who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Now keep that in mind. They cried out, "We want Barabbas to be free. We want you to kill Jesus. Away with this other man. Give us Barabbas." Look at verse 20. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called to them. Because Pilate, and when you read the story, Pilate recognized that Jesus really didn't do anything wrong, worthy of death. And they shouted, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Why, what evil has he done?" They wanted them to be crucified. "I'll let him go." And they were insistent and they were demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. Can you imagine that mob mentality at that time? And Jesus is hearing it. And Pilate is allowing a murderer to go free and sentencing Jesus Christ to death. "Crucify him, crucify him." And the voices of these men and the chief priests prevailed, and so Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to do their will. A murderer. Jesus was innocent. Barabbas was a murderer. Barabbas was freed. Now, I want to make a very clear point at this time. I am not suggesting in any way that the Azazel goat represents Barabbas. I'm not saying that. So I'm not even broaching that subject. But rather, the Azazel goat did represent the originator of murder and lies. And I will say that the Azazel goat represented Satan. Barabbas was just a pawn. A pawn. Barabbas had followed Satan's way of doing things, rebelling and murdering. We see this in John 8, verse 44. John 8, verse 44. John 8, verse 44. You are of your father the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He is a liar and the father of it. Satan is responsible for all sin. Satan is responsible for all the lies that are out there. As we heard, you know, who do you believe? Everybody has this opinion and that opinion. There's experts on this side and that at that side. And what is the truth? We know for sure what is the truth. God is the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. The Bible is the truth. That's the only truth we can truly bank on. Satan is responsible for all the lying and all the murder and all the evil and all the rebellion that is out there. And what we're seeing out there is a representation of his way of thinking, of Satan's way of thinking. And that way of thinking has caused a breach in the relationship between God and humanity. And there is a spirit in man which hates God's law and is being influenced by the devil. And Satan is going to be held accountable for his deeds. He's going to be held accountable for his deceptions. And it all started back in the Garden of Eden when he told Eve, "You will not die." It was a lie. And he's going to hold Satan responsible. Make no mistake, brethren, Azazel represents the devil. And if anyone says, "Oh, no, it doesn't really mean that," oh, no, yes, it does. It does mean that. Azazel represents the devil. The goat that was killed represents the Lord and his sacrifice. Two different goats, two different representations, and don't let anyone convince you other than that truth. Because there are some out there that try to convince everyone that this is all about Jesus Christ. It is not. There is the live goat which represented his Jesus Christ shed blood, and then this goat that was the live goat, where everything's placed upon him, is going to be led out away from Israel. Let's look at what Jesus Christ will do when he returns. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. So he comes to the earth, and this is what we celebrated on trumpets. And as Mr. Zollner was here, he covered the Book of Life and how we're all going to be part of the Book of Life. The return of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is coming as our King, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's also our High Priest. And as our High Priest, we know what he will do. Just as Aaron, as the High Priest did back during the time of Leviticus 11, during that sacrifice that happened on the Day of Atonement, notice what is going to occur after Christ comes back in verse 1 of chapter 20. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit. And a great chain is in his hand. He lays hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and binds him for 1,000 years. He casts him into the bottomless pit and shuts him up, sets a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. And after these things, he must be released for a little while. Satan's power will be gone. And just as Aaron did, he sent this Azazel goat out by the hand of a fit man, so too, Jesus Christ, as our High Priest, is going to order an angel to bind him and put him away for humanity. For 1,000 years, humanity will not be affected and influenced by Satan. And Jesus Christ will begin the process of reconciling all peoples to himself. Into the bottomless pit. It's like a way out into the wilderness. You know, when our kids were little, we were trying to figure out, well, when we talked about the bottomless pit, Dad, what do you mean about the bottomless pit? And the only thing I could think of, and God knows this better than I do for sure, but the only thing I could think of is like, well, you roll this paper up, and there's a top, and there's a bottom, but there's really no bottom. It just goes on, and there's no bottom to it. So Satan's cast into some place that has no bottom. And how he's restrained in there, only God knows. But he's out, away from the children of Israel, God's people, the rest of humanity, for a whole 1,000 years. And we know eventually he'll be totally removed from the whole kingdom of God. And he will be out into outer darkness for all time, totally away from the kingdom of God. Let's look at Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 41. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 41. If I whet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold of John judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies, repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword will devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. This is referring to the return of Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ will do. He will make war with the enemies, and he will bring about peace. And at the same time, in verse 43, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, all those who were not of Israel, and of the Gentiles with Israel. He will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. Not only did he do that with his shed blood, but he will also do it when he returns as King of Kings, and he brings about Israel and all the Gentiles together. It's a fascinating part of Scripture in Deuteronomy of the return of Jesus Christ and of this coming together of Israel and Judah. So atonement pictures this reconciliation of repentant humans, and it's all made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and by the removal of Satan. And it's going to be a joyous event as well. But there's another thing about the Day of Atonement that is different than the Passover, and then from every other holy day, and that is what Brent brought out in the sermonette. It's we fast today. We fast. It's not easy, you know, for a lot of us. I understand that. I mean, for me, I have such a high metabolism. I start getting hungry about a half hour after it starts or any fast starts. For some people, they can go through it really easy. And other people, it's something. So, but anyway, I don't know. Am I the only one that? You know, maybe I am. So, anyway, let's look at Joel 2 verse 11. Joel 2 verse 11. As we heard, it's necessary that we get close to God. You know, there's one thing about when you fast and you are close to God, we don't have the tendency to argue with anyone. Yeah, you're right. Sounds good. Let me go sit down. We all kind of get along with one another much easier. And we seem to want to cooperate more with one another. And it's because we're all becoming closer to God's way of thinking. We're realizing we need God in our lives. And so I've noticed that over the years, that as people get toward the end of atonement or any time that they fast, they're a lot more malleable and pliable, and wanting to get along, and that's the way it's going to be in the kingdom, when everyone will be thinking the same thing and be concerned for one another. But Joel 2, verse 11. The Lord gives his voice before his army. His camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can endure it? It's going to be a time that will really take the earth by surprise in many cases. And yet we find in verse 12, now therefore says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. He relents from doing harm. Return to God. I receive a news feed every day from a news magazine out in Israel. And they were talking about the Day of Atonement. And this emphasis about we need to return to God. We need to be repentant. We need to have that attitude. And so a number of Jewish people do understand that. And in this day, I don't know if you've noticed the news, but in Israel, they've closed down. They closed down everything beginning last night. So they could not even go to the synagogues today. And that they can't even do that during Sukkoth, the Feast of Tabernacles. Can't do it on the last day, the eighth day. Everything's shut down. And so they have to give their prayers outside or in their homes. It's a lot different in Israel today. But still, the meaning of the Day of Atonement was very clear. That it is a day we need to get back to God. We need to be in a repentant attitude. And that's what fasting does for all of us. Physically, when we fast, we're reminded that we need something more than food and drink. Remember that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Similarly, without the forgiveness of our sins, without the reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ, we have no spiritual future. We need Jesus Christ, that reconciliation. This day pictures our need to remain in a repentant attitude. Again, I want to reiterate what we heard in the sermonette. It is an attitude that we have to have. It pictures what people are going to be doing in the future as well. When all people will be able to look to God and say, God, I want to follow you. I want to do your will. I want to be part of your nation, your kingdom. Verse 27 in Joel 2. Let's look at verse 27. And you will know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God. There is no other, and my name shall never be put to shame. And it'll come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and old men will dream dreams, and young men will see visions. And my men servants and maid servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days. That's, again, future. When God's spirit will be available for all humanity, the beginning of the millennium, and they'll be forgiven of their sins, and God will be their God. A total reconciliation. It will all finally take place. But you know when it started? On Pentecost. Now we're still flesh and blood, but something happened on Pentecost. This section in Joel 2 was quoted by Peter in Acts 2. Remember, people were wondering, well, what's going on? What's happening here? We have a little bit of time. Yes, we do. Let's go to Acts 2. Let's look at Acts 2 and see where Peter quoted this to explain what was happening on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 15. These are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by Joel. And we just read it. It shall come to pass in the last days I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. And he quotes all the way through to verse 21. Now we know verse 20 has not yet happened yet. The coming of the great and awesome day has not yet happened yet. But this was the beginning where the Holy Spirit was given to a select group of people. Select doesn't mean special or better than anyone else, but that God chose a certain group of people to be part of his church, and they would receive his Spirit. That's why I say that the church is the beginning of this change, and we're to live by the laws of God now. So when our change does come, when our resurrection does come, we will carry out those responsibilities and help Jesus Christ. So what do we do now in the meantime? How many more years do we have? I don't know. None of us really know. I think back, I remember as little kids, I was 9 years old, and my brother and my two sisters, and we watched the minister baptize my two parents, my mom and my dad. And I remember they went under the water and on the Day of Atonement, and they came up out of the water. One of the ministers held their feet down so they wouldn't come up. And so it was total immersion. So we were little kids. We didn't know too much about what was going on. That was, 62 years ago? And we're still here. We're still here. And yet, it just reminds me of that day. And just as an aside, I recall that back then we had two services every day, even on Atonement. And my parents didn't know that. And they thought, okay, we got baptized, so they, going home. They felt really bad when they found out that they missed the second service after having just been baptized. But the first day I started, they said, you can't have any food. It's different. And I remember that as the first day they said, what we're going to try, we're going to break you in on it. And all you will have today is a piece of bread. And I remember taking that bread and taking little bits of it that first time. But that was the last time I ever ate on a Day of Atonement. I was 9 years old. From that time, from 10 years on, all the way through the last 62 years, did not eat on the Day of Atonement. It has much meaning personally, and I think all of us, if we go back and we think about our baptism and the fact that God gave us his Spirit, and we are now waiting for that time when Jesus Christ will come, and we are waiting for that time when finally Satan gets removed by a fit angel and put away from all of us, we look forward to that time. But it has not happened yet. So what do we do? What is our responsibility? Well, let's look at two sections of Scripture here. Let's look at Romans 5. Romans 5 and in verse 8. Romans 5 and in verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We all didn't know any better. Thankfully, my parents were called when I was, young. But a lot of us, we were sinning. And we didn't know. But Christ died for us, even though we had been sinning in our lives. But much more now, having been justified by his blood, we'll be saved from wrath through him. We are saved through his life. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, will be saved by his life. Jesus Christ was resurrected. He's our high priest. He is at the Father's right hand. He is our soon coming king. He's very much involved in our lives. He began a good work in us, and he will finish that good work within us. Verse 11, not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We, have become reconciled to God through Christ's sacrifice, through his shed blood. We have. The church has. Eventually, the world will. Because they will accept what Jesus Christ did for them. They'll be reconciled because of his shed blood, but also because Satan will be removed. Then Romans 6, verse 10. Romans 6, verse 10. The death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ our Lord. We have to put sin aside, that we become dead to it, and live rather by Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, knowing all this, therefore, this is what we're to do. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. We have to continually evaluate in our minds which philosophy are we following. Are we following God's way of thinking, or are we following the ways of this world? The ways of this world will end. Therefore, don't let the ways of this world reign in your mortal body. Reign means in charge. You know, what's more important to us? Is it the carnal mind, or is it God's spirit? It's a constant attitude of repentance, as we heard. Don't obey in its lusts. And let's go on here, verse 13. Don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive. We are alive. We came up out of that watery grave, and we are alive. And your instruments as righteousness to God. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Don't let sin reign. We should say no to Satan's influence. No, you no longer have reign over my way of thinking. We have to have that attitude. We need to keep him away from us. We need to stay close to God. And here we are, and I heard this morning. It was very profound. It's like God is wanting us to take some time before we get to the feast and focus on what is so important to God, and that is to live a righteous life. That's what's so important to him. And then when we get to the feast, we can begin to remember what is in store for us in the future. We have to get to this attitude of God's way is so much more important. This day reminds us that sin will finally be removed, first by Christ's sacrifice and the belief in his sacrifice, and eventually, of course, that all sin will be placed on Satan and he will be removed forever. Reconciliation is beginning with us now, and it will happen in the future for all peoples. And that's the message of the Day of Atonement. So we hope all of you have a very enjoyable feast. We look forward to seeing you all back again after the feast. And wherever you go for the feast, just stay close to God. And, you know, it'll be a little different, as we've heard. But I'm sure with the feast coming up, we're going to be so thankful and really enjoy it while we are there.